So the passage that I read a little earlier, and as I say, I want to try and explain what is happening in this passage. This is something that we do every Sunday. We have a time when we sing hymns or songs, a time when we pray, but also a time when we look at a passage in the Bible. And the reason we do this is because this book is the Word of God, and it has teaching in it that is not only relevant for us, but teaching in it that is thrilling to us. I know this may sound very odd. This is a book that was written over 2,000 years ago. And you may say to me, how can you say a book that was written over 2,000 years ago? How can you say you find it thrilling? Can I tell you, all Christians find the Bible thrilling. I don't ever remember waking up in the morning and saying to myself, well, it's my duty to read the Bible. After all, I call myself a Christian, and Christians have a duty to read the Bible, so I suppose I'd better read the Bible. Do you know, I don't remember doing that. I don't think most Christians do that. I tell you this honestly. I hope this doesn't sound pious or anything like that, but I tell you this honestly. I wake up in the morning and I say to myself, what's the next part? Oh yeah, I'm reading 2 Samuel at the moment. And I've been reading about how David became king in Jerusalem, and how God established his throne, and how God gave him victory over the other nations, and how David ruled as king. And I want to read the next passage. During the day I'll be doing, and I think I'll turn again to 2 Samuel. I read chapter 5 this morning. I want to read chapter 6 now, and I want to see what happened next. Because the Bible is that sort of book. It is a thrilling read. And so it is our custom in church to read a passage of the Bible, and then it's my duty, indeed my joy, to seek to explain it. I am conscious, for those who've never read the Bible, have never had any contact with the Bible, it does sound like an alien book. I'm very conscious of that. For 23 years, I had nothing to do with the Christian church. I never went into a church. I had no idea what the Bible was. I'd never seen a Bible. I'd never read a Bible or anything like that for 23 years. And then one day I walked into a church and somebody at the door put a book into my hand, and it said Holy Bible. I thought, okay. And the person at the front read a passage. I had absolutely no idea what it was saying. Well, that happens. But over the years, you become familiar with it. However, I will try and explain what this is all about this morning. And I promise you, what this passage from the Bible is saying is not only important, but actually thrilling. I've been reading this through this week. I've read it several times and worked at it and studied it and prepared from it. And it has thrilled my heart. I haven't been well this week. In fact, on Monday night, I wondered if I had malaria and typhoid together. I was so ill. But God has been good to me. And this passage, amongst others, this has blessed me. Let me try and explain very, very briefly the history behind it, this passage of Scripture. There is in Turkey today a town called Ephesus. When you get home, have a look at a map of Turkey. And you will see this town called Ephesus. Today, it's a ruin. I believe nobody lives there. It's just a big ruin. It's a tourist place. And tourists to Turkey go to visit Ephesus, and coach loads of people are taken through these ruins, and they point out the amphitheater and the library and so on. But 2,000 years ago, this city of Ephesus was a thriving city. It was a little bit like Bristol. It was a huge port city. The port itself wasn't in Ephesus itself. It was just a little distance away. Exactly like Bristol, Avonmouth is a little distance away, but the main city is Bristol. And there was a port, but Ephesus was this huge city. Large population. People from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of economic levels, from slaves to the wealthiest, lived and worked and traded in this city called Ephesus. And Over a few months, there was a period of a few months in the life of this city when a number of people became Christians. Happened. We have a record of it. That over a number of months, a number of people, a fairly large number of people, became Christians. And this passage that we've read explains what happened. Because it was such a remarkable phenomenon. You know how something remarkable happens and you think, well, how did that happen? And you want to look into the history and say, well, something remarkable happened here. Well, how did that happen? And so this passage explains how that happened. That's all it is. I know it's couched in difficult language, but that's all it is. It explains to us how Christianity came to this city of Ephesus. Now, this morning I want to teach what is in this passage. And what I normally do is I have 3 points. Sometimes I have more, but usually I have 3 points because that's a memorable way. So I want to look at this passage and I want to bring out 3 points from it to explain to you how the Christian faith came to the city of Ephesus. Incidentally, can I just say this? If you were here a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning, I was preaching from the previous passage, and you may think he's preached this sermon before, because 2 weeks ago the theme was the same, and the points looked the same. Well, I make no apology for it, because that is how the passage is. He explains it, and then he explains it again. He simply revisits the points again. So I'm just doing the same. So, how did Christianity come to this city of Ephesus? 3 things that this passage is saying. This is not my invention. I'm not just speaking from my mind. I'm actually taking what is written here and explaining it. The first thing that this passage tells us is who the people of Ephesus were before they became Christians. I've explained to you that there was this large city called Ephesus in Turkey, a hugely populated city, large numbers of people, all levels of people, all kinds, all races, and so on. Well, who were they before they became Christians? Because they weren't a Christian city. The Bible tells us that they used to worship a goddess called Artemis. And the Bible tells us that in the city there was a temple. And in the temple there was a stone statue of this goddess called Artemis. And the Bible tells us that they had this view that the statue had fallen from heaven and landed in Ephesus, and they built a temple around it. So, who were they? What was their spiritual condition? This is what we're looking at. This is what this passage is looking at. What was their spiritual condition before they became Christians? Now, it says in those opening verses of the passage that I read, verses 11 and 12, it says, therefore remember that at one time, you see, it's looking at their past, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I know that's a mouthful there in verse 12. But I want to try and look at verse 12 because it is such an important verse. He says, remember who you were before you became Christians. And he says, you were not in fellowship with Jesus Christ. You were separated from Jesus Christ. You had no relationship to him. You did not know him. There was no love bond between you. He would not call you his people. You were separated from Christ. And then he says you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and covenants to the promise. What is a promise and strangers to the covenant? What does that mean? Well, it means you were not members of God's people. There is one true living God in heaven. And that one true living God has His people here on earth. And they're everywhere on earth. They're on every country in the world. Everywhere that you go in the world, you will meet people who belong to God. They are God's people. They belong to the one true living God. They belong to Jesus Christ. They are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. They are the family of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing that when you go somewhere and you meet somebody and they say to you, I'm a Christian, and you say, I'm a Christian, immediately there is fellowship. I've experienced this. I'm sure you've experienced this time and again. You go to some part of the world, and you in a bus or at the airport or in the hotel or something like this, you meet somebody and they're reading the Bible or something like that, and you start talking. You say, you're a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. And immediately, we're members of one family. We've never met before. But we're members of one family. And there's immediately rapport. There's immediately fellowship. And this writer, Paul, who wrote this passage, he says to them, before you became Christians, you did not belong to God's family. So he says, you were separated from Christ. You did not belong to God's family. And, he says, you had no hope. You were without God in this world. That is the condition of all who are not Christians. I know that sounds a very harsh thing to say. I appreciate that sounds very judgmental. And I emphasize this, I'm not stating my opinion here. I'm simply reading what the Word of God says. And I'm explaining to you what God himself says. This is not me stating my opinion. This is God stating truth. And God is saying to all today who are not Christians, who are not born again and members of his family, he says, you are separated from Jesus Christ. You are not members of God's family. You have no hope of heaven, and you are without God in this world. Now, at first sight, that may not seem a very serious thing. You may say, well, I'm separated from Jesus Christ. Big deal. And I'm not a member of God's family. Well, what's that? What's that? I'm without God in this world. Well, loads of people are without God in this world. But can I tell you this? There is no way of being happy or blessed except to be with Christ, to be a member of God's family, and to be part of God's people. These are serious matters. Those of us who belong to Jesus Christ, those of us who know Jesus Christ personally, those of us who are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, we have come to Jesus Christ and we've put our faith in him. We've asked him to save us and he has come to us and he has received us and we belong to Jesus Christ. I tell you, those of us who belong to Jesus Christ, our lives are filled with joy. We know joy that the world can never know. Because Jesus loves his people. Jesus fills his people with love and joy and peace and compassion. And Jesus has a place in heaven guaranteed for his people. When the Bible says you are separated from Christ, that is the worst thing any human being can be, separated from Jesus Christ. If you are separated from Jesus Christ, do not remain like that. Do not remain separated from Jesus Christ. Come to him. He is the most wonderful person this universe has ever known. He came to this earth. He is fully God. He came to this earth as a man. And he lived on this earth 33 years. And you read his history. You read about his teachings. You read about his actions. There is no one in this universe as wonderful as Jesus. There is something about Jesus that's totally beautiful. That's totally wonderful, that's glorious, that's amazing, attractive. There is nothing negative in him. He His heart is filled with love and mercy and compassion. He brings joy to His people. He brings love into His people's hearts. He brings salvation to His people. He brings forgiveness of sins to His people. He brings heaven to His people. And He brings His people to heaven. Separated from Christ, I can think of nothing worse than that. There really is nothing worse than being separated from Christ. When He says to these people, remember that at the time when you were not Christians, you were separated from Christ. That's a dreadful thing. You are not members of God's family. God has a family here on earth. His family call Him Father. And you have a hope of heaven. And you have God with you here on earth. Your life may go through enormous trials, enormous difficulties, but you are never alone. You have God with you. The Spirit of God lives in you. And He watches over you. And He blesses you. And He guides you through your life. You have God at your side. God as your Father. So their condition before they became Christians, they were religious, yes. They were spiritual, yes. They used to go to the temple, yes. They used to bow down before a stone idol and pray to that stone idol, yes. But they had no Christ, no joy, no hope, no God, no heaven, no forgiveness of sin, no salvation. A dreadful condition to be in. That is who they were. And if you are not a Christian this morning, that is your condition. And it's something we need to face up to. It's something you need to at least say, well, I need to look into this. You know, if we get offended, a person comes and tells us the truth, we get offended, well, that's not going to do us any good. But if we at least listen and say, well, you're saying some hard things to me, but I will at least listen to what you're saying and consider it. You know, they may be true. And that will help us. So the first thing then, who they were before they became Christians. And then the second thing that this passage tells us is how they became Christians. It's a very, very remarkable thing. Because this city was full of people who had one religion. It's a little bit like Mecca or some of these cities in India where Hinduism has a stronghold. Varanasi in North India. You go to Varanasi and every street has at least three temples. And there are these idol makers everywhere. It's a city in Northern India and it's called the most holy city in Hinduism. It's a place of pilgrimage. And you go to these places and it seems to you everybody in this city has one religion. And that was how it was in Ephesus. They had one religion. They worshipped this stone statue called Diana. And I guess on a particular day every week they all gathered in the temple. And I guess that they had a means whereby they did their worship. Perhaps they had songs that they sang and prayers that they chanted. And they had priests who did all the various rituals and so on. Because that is how religion works. Religion will have its special days and its songs and its priests and its rituals. So I guess they had all of that. But the city was filled with people who followed one religion. And then over a period of months, a large number of them, not one or two, not just three and four here, but a large number of them stopped going to the temple to worship this stone statue. They stopped this religion in which they were born. They stopped practicing this religion that they were brought up in, that they had been taught since childhood. They stopped it. They stopped practicing it. And they instead started attending a local church. Now, there wasn't a building in Ephesus where the Christians met. They met in houses or in public halls, community centers, that sort of thing. But a large number of people started doing this. They would gather now as Christians. And they would sing hymns to the living God. And they would hear preaching from the Bible. And they would speak about Jesus. They wouldn't talk about Diana anymore. They would speak about Jesus. They would discuss Jesus. They would discuss passages in the Bible. And they would fellowship with each other as Christians. We know that a large number were converted because this event caused a riot in the city. You know how sometimes in a large city, something happens and a large number of the people in the city become upset and they riot because something has happened. Now, for there to be a riot, it would have to be a pretty major event. If three people had become Christians and were meeting in some home somewhere and were no longer attending the temple and worshipping Artemis, who's going to care? They're not even going to notice. If 20 people became Christians and were gathering in two homes and not attending the temple services, who is going to care? They might not even notice. But the numbers were evidently large because the city people, those who continued the worship of the stone statue, became so upset they rioted. All the events of this riot are described in the Bible. So this large number of people became Christians. Well, how did they become Christians? How do you become a Christian? I wonder if you're asking that question this morning. I want to become a Christian. How do I become a Christian? I wonder if you're listening to a recording of this sermon and you're saying, how do I become a Christian? Well, this is what it says in verses 13 and 14. It says, but now... You see, he said at one time in verse 12, but now he says, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How do you become a Christian? You become a Christian by the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't become a Christian by starting to attend church. I know there are people who think this. Well, I want to be a Christian from now on. I'll start attending church, and if I'm a regular church attendant, I'm a Christian. No, you don't become a Christian by regularly attending church. You don't become a Christian by daily reading the Bible. Daily reading the Bible is brilliant. But that doesn't in and of itself make you a Christian. You can say, well, from tomorrow I'll read the Bible every day, then I'll become a Christian. No, you won't. You become a Christian when the blood of Jesus Christ brings you into fellowship with God. It has to be Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself makes you a Christian. You cannot make yourself a Christian by doing things. Jesus makes you a Christian. You must go to Jesus. If you want to become a Christian today, just close your eyes and pray to Jesus and say to Him, make me a Christian. I know that sounds an odd prayer to pray, but that is how it is. Because Jesus makes you a Christian. Jesus washes you in His blood. Strange language. It means He forgives you all your sins. He puts all your past into the past. He forgives all your sins. Your past sins, your present sins, your future sins. He forgives you everything. Jesus makes you a new person. He makes you born again. He sends His Spirit into you and you become a born again person. And Jesus brings you out of darkness into His kingdom. And Jesus gives you a hope of heaven. It is all in Jesus. It is all through Jesus. Without Jesus, without His work on the cross, and without His work in your heart today, you cannot become a Christian. So these people in Ephesus who used to worship this stone statue, they heard teaching about Jesus. A man came to their city and he began to teach them about Jesus. And he said to them, I want to tell you about Jesus who died on the cross and why He died and how He died for sinners and how He shed His blood that we might be forgiven our sins. And they said, right, we'll trust Him. We'll put our faith in Him. We will receive Him as our Savior. We will ask Him to save us. And so they prayed to Him. And they say, Jesus, will you save us? And Jesus saved them. And He forgave them all their sins through His death on the cross. And He made them new people. Christians are called born again. That's not just some Americanism. That's a biblical phrase. And it means we have become new people. The Spirit of God has come to live in us. From within, we've become changed because Jesus has changed us. If you're not a Christian here today, come to Jesus and ask Him to make you a Christian. What will happen is a great change will come in your life, and in the coming weeks, months, and years, it will make sense. You won't understand everything straight away. But then in the coming weeks, months, and years, you will grow in your understanding. But how did they become Christians? Because Jesus brought them, those who were once far off, brought them near by His own blood. He forgave them. And He brought them into God's kingdom. And He made them God's people. And then the third thing in this passage. What happened to them when they became Christians? There they were worshipping this stone statue. They hear preaching about Jesus. And Jesus makes them Christians. What happened to them? Well, it says in this passage, He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances. I appreciate it's very strange language and there's a lot there. Let me try and simplify it. What happened to them is that they became members of God's family. There was this family of God here on earth, and it's a growing family. In those days, it was very new. Just a few years that the New Testament church had begun. But they became members of God's family. God brought them into His family. They became members of God's people. And they related to Him. They entered into fellowship. This is what happens when a person becomes a Christian. They go to a church and they join a church. Not because, well, it's my duty and I suppose I ought to go to church and I have to go to church. No, it's because this is now my family. And so they became members of God's family. They entered into the fellowship of God's people. And do you know, it is one of the greatest blessings to be a member of God's family. One of our biggest problems as Christians is that we underestimate our blessings. We simply don't have a complete appreciation of how many blessings God has given us and how great those blessings are. And one of our greatest problems is we don't understand what a blessing it is. I underline triple, what a blessing it is to be a member of a local church. I think it's tragic that people don't become members. I think it's tragic that people have this brush contact with a local church. Please, I'm not having a go at anybody here. I really am not. I'm not like that sort of person. I'm just expressing an opinion that is based in the Bible. I think it's tragic when we have brush contact with the church. Because the church is Jesus' body. The church is Jesus' bride. The church is God's people. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, I know there are hurts in being a local church. I know that. I know we hurt each other. And I know there are difficulties in being a member of a church. Of course I know that. I've been a member of a church 37 years. I know what it's like. And yet I say this to you, the joy of being a member, the blessings of being a member, far, far, far outweigh the hurts and the difficulties. And these people became members of a local church. They formed a local church in Ephesus. And they joined that local church. They weren't fringe members. They joined a local church. I promise you I'm not having a go at anybody. I promise you that. Please don't read into that into my words. But this is what happened. That is what the Bible says. And they committed themselves to that church. And I say to you, one of the reasons why it's such a great blessing to be a member of a church is because God, the Holy Spirit, works in us when we are committed to a local church. We come to a local church, we see needs in a church. We need musicians, we need Sunday school teachers, we need youth workers in this church. We need people to do all kinds of things in this church. And a person becomes a member, and God the Holy Spirit says, right, this church needs a certain gift. I'm going to give you that gift. Do you know that's what happens? Gifts are not something we're born with. Gifts are something the Spirit gives to us. And gifts are not static. You know, here are the five gifts you are given on the day that you become a Christian, and there are your five gifts, and that's it. That is not how gifts work. The Spirit is always giving new gifts, always giving new gifts. The church situation changes. The needs of the church change. And what the church today needs today is not what they needed 20 years ago. So the Spirit, who is dynamic, gives new gifts. If only we could grasp this. If only we could grasp that there is this dynamic situation in the church where the Spirit is always at work, and the Spirit is always dispensing gifts and always giving gifts and always using His people and always enabling His people to serve and to be involved. If only we could grasp this dynamic picture of a local church. And it's exciting. It's exciting to belong to a group of people where you are needed. It's exciting to be given gifts by God that are needed in that situation. It's exciting to use those gifts. And it's exciting to see lives touched by your gifts. It's a lovely thing to be a member of a local church. It's dynamic. It's exciting. It's vibrant. And that's what happened in Ephesus. It's what happened everywhere in the New Testament. People became members of a church. And they got involved in the life of the church. And God gave them gifts. And the more they got involved, the more gifts they were given. And the gifts changed as the situation in the church changed. And they had gifts that they never realized they would have at one time. 10 years ago, they used these gifts. Today, a completely new set of gifts. Why? Because the situation has changed. But it was a dynamic situation because they were now members of God's family. So that is basically what this passage is teaching. How Christianity came to the city of Ephesus. Who they were before they became Christians. How they became Christians. And what happened to them when they became Christians. Do you know, it is a thrilling passage. Have a look at it again. And think about what I've been saying. It is a wonderful thing to belong to God and to be a member of His church.